And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercies upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you just for the time in which you've given to us to rejoice together in the birth of our Savior, in the finished work of him on the cross. Lord, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And so even as we look today at this passage and celebrate the birth, may we not forget the purpose of the birth, that he was born in order to die. And Lord, that we have a Savior that is seated at your right hand. And so, Lord, may we have joyful hearts today as we rejoice in your work in our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Maybe a question for you to consider here. What's the one thing that brought you the most joy in life? Maybe some would say it was a graduation of some level or a promotion. You might say the most joy you have ever experienced is when you said, "I do," to your spouse. Maybe the greatest joy you would say you've ever experienced is holding a child for the first time, a newborn. All these things should really bring us great joy, but the greatest joy in our life should be because of what God has done for us through Christ. We see in verses 39 through 45, joy comes from believing God's proclamation. Believing God's proclamation. As we enter into this section, we want to consider it based on the description that we saw in the scripture reading for today. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and revealed to her God's plan. This proclamation that came from the angel was a message from God and how she would give birth to the Messiah. Her verbal response is recorded in verse 38 where she says, "May it be done to me according to your word." She believed what was shared with her, and she responded with a willing submission to God. How many times do we respond to God with resistance to things that affect our lives so much less? Obviously, this would have been a life-changing experience for Mary. And she responds in submission. We see verses 39 through 42, God's greatest promise is his son. Mary quickly went to visit with Elizabeth. Now, we don't want to misunderstand Mary's eagerness to go as her running from others who would no doubt soon realize that she was pregnant. She was excited about visiting Elizabeth and understanding better the miracle that was taking place in her body. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in the hill country in Judah. We're not given a lot of specific details about that city and where they lived, but it does seem significant to what Luke is trying to communicate. The reading is very similar to 1 Samuel chapter 1, there the description of the miraculous birth of Samuel. There it says Samuel's parents were from the hill country of Ephraim. And so very parallel type of description there. At this point, Elizabeth is about 6 months along in her pregnancy. And no longer is she keeping herself in seclusion, so basically everyone knows. It's possible that she revealed her pregnancy to friends and family members, neighbors, about the same time that Mary was told that she was going to have a baby and that Elizabeth was expecting. And so Elizabeth is overjoyed to see Mary. We see here John the Baptist, while still in the womb, announces the coming of the Messiah. Elizabeth knew the very moment of the baby inside, that movement of the baby inside her, that it meant something very special was taking place. Of course, much of the ministry of John the Baptist, as we learn in the Gospels, was to point people to Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. It's interesting. That starts while he's still in the womb. Even as he's in the womb, there's that excitement, obviously, caused by the Holy Spirit to point people to Jesus. Some have suggested that this was a unique description by Luke, the physician, of the leap that took place in the womb. It's hard to say if that's the case. It seems a little far-fetched, but this was not a typical movement that a mother experiences when carrying a baby. This was unique, and she knew that it was pointing to something specific. Notice as well, at this specific time, Luke says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember, before Pentecost, this is taking place before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled individuals for specific times of service, but not really indwelling permanently like we have at the moment of salvation. And so it was a little different than what we would typically think of today. Elizabeth's response to what was taking place was to cry out with a loud voice. This expression is one that is used other times in the New Testament to describe an inspired utterance. This was a reaction to what God was doing. And so her response was Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit was working in her to communicate to her, to help her understand what was taking place. The focus is on the Messiah here, not on Mary. We see that one commentator described it this way. This blessing is not to be interpreted as a call to praise or to bless Mary, but as an affirmation that Mary stood in a state of blessedness. The description here is that Mary is blessed among women, not above women. Yes, Mary is special, is that she was important and part of God's plan, but we want to be careful not to elevate her to be equal to God. The Messiah is the one who deserves worship, not Mary. Jesus is the theme of the passage, not Mary. In actuality, Jesus and the redemption that he's provided through his life, death, and resurrection really is the theme of all of Scripture. And so we see that theme all throughout Scripture. And we see verses 43 through 45, our greatest possession is God's Son. Our greatest possession is God's Son. And so Elizabeth realized something special was happening. She had no doubt about the baby that was growing inside of Mary. Through the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth was made aware of these details and was super excited for the opportunity to see Mary. I can only imagine the conversation that's going on between these two women. One who really was kind of too old to have a baby, and the other who miraculously having a baby. So in a sense, they're both miraculously having a baby. As Elizabeth came to the understanding that the baby she was carrying was the forerunner to the Messiah, she would have understood as well that the Messiah was soon to come. She likely rehearsed in her mind those Old Testament prophecies that she had been taught since she was a child. She knew the Messiah was coming, and the Holy Spirit helped her to understand that it was Mary, her relative, that was going to give birth to the Messiah. As Luke is giving his account of what took place, he's very careful to recount the fact that Elizabeth says, "Mother of my Lord." That term, Lord, is important for Luke's audience. They're Greeks. They were not ones awaiting a Messiah. So that term would not have been as significant to them in that sense. They would, however, understand from the term Lord that Luke is communicating that this baby, still to be born, is God. he would be God in the flesh. Luke is establishing here, really in the very first chapter of his gospel account, that Jesus is God. Elizabeth said that the baby in her womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Even in the womb, John the Baptist was excited about the opportunity of announcing to the whole Jewish community that their Messiah, the one they had been waiting for, was here. Elizabeth, Mary, and even John were ready for God's plan of redemption to unfold in the birth of Jesus Christ. There was great joy among them all. Elizabeth realized Mary knew what was going to happen. Mary had faith that what God had communicated to her through the angel was going to actually take place. It was going to happen. Elizabeth could tell that Mary had faith, that she was trusting God to accomplish his purpose in her life. The joy we have in our heart because of Christ is often noticeable. Noticeable in our face, in our actions, in our words. When we believe God's proclamation of his promise, we have joy. But we also have joy when we accept his plan. And so the rest of this passage is one of the most familiar portions of Scripture. It's often called the Magnificat because in the Latin translation, the first verb is the text in this text is Magnificat, or the word that means magnify. This song by Mary is based almost entirely on truths that are found in the Old Testament. So it's clear Mary had an understanding of the Bible and had allowed God's word to penetrate her heart, and it comes forth in this magnificent proclamation of who God is. And so we see verses 46 through 48. Joy comes from accepting God's plan. From accepting God's plan. What are God's plans for our lives? We don't know what all of them are. We have a general understanding that our lives are to bring glory to God and that we're to live according to his word. But there are many details in our lives that we simply don't know what is going to happen. We don't know how things are going to play out. As of a few hours ago, we didn't even know if we were going to meet here this morning because of weather conditions. There's things we just simply don't know. We can go through life wondering about all those details or try to avoid anything potentially uncomfortable, and we'll be pretty miserable here on this earth. On the other hand, we can accept God's plan is best with joy and accept what he is doing in our lives. Mary joyfully accepted what God was doing and even shares her here of her great confidence in his plan, although she didn't know all those details. She didn't know exactly how it was all going to play out, but she said, I'm going to trust my God with great joy. We see in verses 46 and 47, God's plan is for us to praise him. That's a very simple plan that God has for us, that we're to praise him. Mary praised God by magnifying him. She praised God for what he was doing and what he was going to do. He was allowing her to have a significant plan, or a significant part in his plan, of bringing the Savior into the world. She was also praising him because the promised Savior was on his way. I think if she would have received the word that the promised Savior is coming from somebody else, she would have still had just as much joy. She would have been excited because they, as a Jewish community, were awaiting their Messiah. The long-awaited promise was coming to pass. If you read through this text, you'll notice that repeatedly Mary is saying, he has. She's not looking to self or elevating herself. She's elevating and magnifying her great God. She is talking about her God. Mary praised God by rejoicing in him. Notice that Mary is rejoicing in God, my Savior. If Mary was without sin, as some have claimed, she would not have needed a Savior. But she's saying, God, my Savior. She was a sinner like others. She did need a Savior, and she's praising God for delivering that Savior, for bringing that Savior about. And then we see verse 48, God's plan is for us to be void of pride. Mary had joy knowing she was noticed by God. He regarded her, or he looked on her with favor. Do you think if you were in that position and God asked you to do something very important like this, do you think you would get a little prideful? I think I probably would. I think that would be our natural temptation. He could have chosen someone else, but he chose Mary. She understood that, and she praises God for the opportunity that he had given to her. You don't see her walking around thinking, yeah, I'm big stuff, I'm something great. She understands still who she is. She has a humble response. Mary had joy knowing her life would point to the Savior. She understood that on down through the generation, she would be seen as a humble servant of God. That God had chosen her for this special task of being the mother of Jesus Christ. She in no way points to herself, seeking to gain any type of attention for herself, but is pointing us to God and what he is doing in and through her. As Mary is reflecting on the position that she finds herself in as part of God's plan, she cannot help but think of the ways God has shown himself powerful all throughout the whole Old Testament in the lives of his people. And so we see verses 49 through 56, joy comes from observing God's power. She has, for her whole life, looked at Scripture, and she's observed God's power at work through the Old Testament accounts. There are many ways in which we see his power displayed throughout Scripture. In battles in which the Israelites were drastically outnumbered, God still gave them the victory. In situations that seemed bleak and no hope of escape, God provided rescue. Those who ruled in a way that was detrimental to the people were only allowed to remain in power as long as God allowed. Mary's understanding of Old Testament history allowed her to establish a theology that was fixed on God's character. And so that's what we see in this remainder part. She's really fixed on who God is. And so we see verses 49 and 50, God powerfully provides for his children. And she understood that. She understood how God could provide for his children. And so Mary acknowledged that God had worked in her life. She is giving the credit to God for the fact that she was going to give birth to a child without knowing a man. God had provided for his people in a miraculous way. And now, in the most miraculous way of all, he's going to provide a Savior. And Mary wants to praise him for it. We see in Psalm 126, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.'" Mary is giving us an example to follow. God has done great things, and as a result, we should magnify him. And then Mary acknowledged that God had worked in the life of others. She was familiar with God's working in the lives of his people as recorded in the Old Testament. And she says God has faithfully provided and protected for his people. She points out really what it seems like is three different groups of ones who have seen God's hand at work. Those who were helpless, those who were humble, and those who were hungry. Those who were helpless and do not have the power to help themselves. That should be all of us if we understand our weakness and our frailty and our need for a Savior. Those who are humble and do not attempt to push their own way. And those who are hungry and need the basic provision of food. And so we see verses 51 through 53, God powerfully protects his children. He protects them. The society in which Jesus would be born into was one in which the Roman government was oppressive toward many, especially the Jews. The Jewish people were anticipating their Messiah. Why? Because they were hoping that he would be a great military leader and bring them out of the Roman oppression. You know, they're kind of thinking, somebody like David, that great military leader. And that's what they're anticipating. While that would not totally be the case, he would turn things upside down by helping the helpless, humbling the mighty, and exalting the humble and feeding the hungry. Mary understood the significant change that was going to come with the birth of her son. She knew that he would provide in so many ways what so many had only dreamed about up to this point. He would provide so much. She knew that ultimately he would be the one to provide the healing of hearts and the sin that so easily besets us. We all need the Savior. And Mary was so excited that that need of our hearts was going to be filled. God is not limited in his mighty deeds. The tense of the verb in this verse here in verse 51 is important to understand that Mary is, what she's saying here, it describes the future work of God's Son with the certainty of a past event. And so Mary saw as already accomplished what God would do for her son. As she looked toward the future of what was going to take place with the Messiah and his giving of his life, and she looked at it as if it was already accomplished. There was such confidence that Mary has in what God is going to do that she spoke as if it had already taken place. We can, too, speak with that level of confidence about the things that God has promised in his word that have not yet taken place. We can have that same level of confidence that we know it will happen. God knows the thoughts of all our hearts. He knows those who are proud in their heart, even if it doesn't come across in their actions. He's more powerful than mighty rulers. Any ruler that is sitting on the throne thinking he has something great can be dethroned quickly by God. God watches out for those who are humble. In due time, he can elevate the humble person to a position of honor. 1 Peter 5:6, Peter writes this, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time." In James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt you." And so God cares for those in need. Mary says that God fills the hungry. He does not simply fill the hungry with mediocre things, but here it says good things. The provision that comes from God is always good. God humbles those who need it, those who are rich and are convinced that they don't need God. They do not need what he has to offer, will be humbled by him. And then finally, the last section, God powerfully preserves his children. Mary recounts how God had watched over Israel. While she does not necessarily give specifics here that she's thinking of, starting with Genesis 12 and the establishment of the nation of Israel, and continuing throughout each page of the Old Testament, we see God showing tender mercy and loving salvation for an undeserving people. There is never a point that we look throughout Scripture and we say, well, those people are deserving of God's salvation. There's never a point that we see that. We always see very clearly how sinful they are. And so Mary recalls the promise that is made to Abraham. The birth of Jesus Christ was in the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. And it brought great joy to Mary to think that she was going to take part in it. Mary stayed with Elizabeth until about the time of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly if that took place after she left or right before she left. We just really don't know. And commentators suggest that Mary indeed was present for the birth of John and only returned home after. But we just really don't know. But when Mary did return home, she was at least 3 months pregnant at that point. Apparently, it's at this point. No one else before that would have known possibly that Mary was expecting, not her parents, not Joseph. The event of an angel coming to Joseph is recorded in Matthew 1. it would have taken place after Mary's return home and his realizing that she is pregnant. It would have probably been assumed by many that she was unfaithful while out of town. That was kind of the assumption that would have went around. But of course, we have Scripture, and we know what it says, and we know, even as we looked at last night, Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of it. This was all part of God's plan to bring joy to his people. And so do you have real joy? Is your faith based solely in the finished work of Christ? You know, everyone in this world wants joy. There's no one that says, you know, I just want to be miserable. I mean, there's some people that act that way, but it's not really true. They are miserable people, but they don't really say, if you really have a serious conversation, yeah, I just want to be miserable in my life. They want joy. They may search for joy through possessions, maybe through some level of popularity, through power, but none of those things will bring lasting joy. Real joy comes from having your sins forgiven and walking in fellowship with God through Christ. And so I would hope and trust that anyone that is here today or listening on Zoom, you would be able to say, yes, I have real joy because my sins are forgiven. Because I understand that God sent his Son to this earth to be the Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are the real joy giver as you have given your Son in the form of a baby, that he walked this earth in human flesh without sin, that he was the perfect sacrifice as he laid down his life on the cross. Lord, we thank you for the power and seen in the resurrection. And Lord, we thank you that he offers forgiveness of sins through his shed blood. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of that. And Lord, that we would have real joy because of an understanding of forgiveness of sins. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.